I think we're just about on schedule, maybe running a little bit behind, but that certainly couldn't have been my fault. The first lesson had to do, of course, with trying to make sure that we're not overtaken by Satan and that we don't help him out. So I thought, well, this one here, I didn't use the word wisdom a lot in that first one, but this one here is Jesus' way of trying to get us to realize we really need to be very careful and very concerned, and we need to be wise in the choices that we make. And certainly that, I hope that kind of fits in with the same theme as the other one. He talked about a parable here in Luke chapter 16. Everybody out here in the adult class, other than the ones in, not to say that your class are not adults, Chad, in the auditorium class, we've been studying in Luke 16, and so this should be kind of familiar to you. But a parable, as we talked about it, was designed to both conceal and reveal the truth. By saying the same thing, Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, and then Jesus explains it to his disciples, and he lets them know that they, because of their love for the truth, they would be in the category there of the truth was revealed. But his enemies, it would be concealed for them because they wouldn't get it. To them, it's just some silly story. You know, it's about some guy out there kind of throwing some seed around. He said, no harm done there, you know, the guy, he's just telling a harmless story. Well, no, it was designed to conceal it from people who had that attitude and reveal it to the ones whose heart was right. And usually a parable was designed to teach one basic lesson, and that means that when we get to discussing parables, we have to be sure that we don't just stretch them every which way we can imagine. And that becomes a common problem. How far can we go in making applications of parables? We have to be kind of careful, because Jesus usually had a point, maybe two in mind, usually just about one main point. And it's very helpful, of course, as in Matthew 13, when Jesus gave an explanation of what he was talking about. But the context of this parable is found really in both chapters 15 and 16. The scribes and the Pharisees, Luke chapter 16, they're grumbling, as they often did. They were trying to find a way to get an advantage over the Lord. And so here they're grumbling because Jesus has the audacity to eat with tax gatherers, publicans, in most translations, and sinners. Very often people think of them as being harlots, because there are some references to that. So they're fussing about that, begin to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners, and why he even eats with them? Which would have been a sign of fellowship, if you will, approval, association, eating together. Not that Jesus approved of anything they did wrong. In fact, he would rebuke them for doing what was wrong. And they just couldn't hardly stand that. In reality, they were lovers of money who would attempt to justify themselves. In chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, whenever our parable is over, it says the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among you is detestable in the sight of God. So they really didn't pay a whole lot of attention to the word of God, is what Jesus is saying. You're just out there, you're interested in money. So the parable then is about the proper use of material things. He's rebuking them for not having a proper attitude toward these material things. He's talking about the shrewdness of the unrighteous steward. The parable here talks about this man, as we should be kind of familiar with it, those of us in that class. He's about to be let go, and we'll go through some of that here in just a moment. So he has to figure out a way to provide for himself. He doesn't want to have to go to work. No, they don't want to do that. He doesn't want to beg, so he uses his noodle up there, and he's shrewd. And in chapter 16 and verse 8, his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. Not because he'd acted morally or properly. He wasn't praising everything about this steward, but he was zeroing in on the fact that he acted shrewdly or wisely. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light, or the children of the world are wiser than the children of light, in that they will somehow show more wisdom in the use of the things that have been given to them than do God's own people. That's, again, that's why he rebuked the Pharisees when he got done telling this. Make sure they got the point. Only good stewards can please God. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it falls or fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous is very little is unrighteous also in much. Only good stewards can please God. Those who are not faithful stewards, whether they would have a lot or very little at all, they're still not going to be good stewards with it. The point here is the proper use of what God has given us. Act with forethought and with wisdom. That's what the unrighteous steward did. That's what was commendable about him. Not his cheating of his master. None of that is what Jesus is commending. It's the forethought and the wisdom that he had. As he looked down the road and saw where he was headed, he was wise enough to do something about it. And God wants us to be that way. As we view what is coming for us, he wants us to use wisdom with the things, not only that we have here, but certainly things that have to do with the life which is to come. And so only in that sense and in that respect is this unrighteous steward worthy of imitation. Don't imitate any of his evil ways, but have the same kind of forethought and good wisdom in making decisions as he did. And if we got to get that point, otherwise we might think Jesus is commending everything about this unrighteous steward, and he was not. Now let's go back in having kind of that background and take a look at this. What is so commendable about this unrighteous steward? He faced the facts. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. He called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." And the steward said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to work, but I don't want to beg either." So he said, I gotta do something. But he faced the facts. That's commendable. We have to face the facts. He says, "I'm going to be without a job soon." That was his fact that he had to face. So what am I going to do? The future, his future, as far as providing for himself, depended on him making a good decision. A good decision. Well, you know what? That's true for us. We better act wisely. There's no way that we're going to successfully prepare for what is coming if we don't act wisely. Except you believe. He said, "I said, therefore, you shall die in your sins. Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." John 8:24. I mean, it's that simple. We have to face that. There is only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. And those who reject that way, those who obey not the gospel, as Paul talked about them in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, there is going to be a price for them to pay. Destruction is going to come their way. So we got to face the facts. And that is the fact, that we either follow Jesus, we either do what he says, or we're going to be lost. There's no other two ways about it. So that's one thing that's commendable about him. He faced the facts. But notice what else. He made a decision. I'm finding, without Jane, that for some reason it's become harder for me to make decisions. Part of it is I've lost a good advisor. We talked about everything. We made decisions, if it was very important at all, together. Now, just simple thing. Well, what am I going to eat today? course, for me, that's more a question of where am I going to eat? You know, I never really realized how much of a concern, how hard she worked. I mean, I realized it, but I didn't. At the planning those meals, either at home or out, it didn't matter to me. Now I got to do all that by myself. And I got to make a decision. See, it was nice having somebody else around once in a while. So, well, here's what I would like to do. Okay, fine, that's great. And then I didn't have to make a decision. This man looked down the road and he said, here's what I'm facing. I got to do something about it. So he says, I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. He said, I got this figured out. You know, we have to make good decisions. And smaller decisions should be made in the context of a larger decision. And I think of Daniel. Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. That's why later on, he risked dying in there at the hands of the lions, because he made that decision way back there. I am not going to defile myself in any way. I am not going to sin against God. And with that decision having been made, he really didn't have to make a decision when confronted in the 6th chapter of Daniel. He already made it, because every decision he made after that one would be in accordance with that main decision that he made. And that's the same thing for us. Once we determine to become a Christian, that should determine a whole bunch of decisions we make down the line. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So once we make that decision, then work decisions, where we're going to live, all these other kinds of decisions are going to fall in line with that very, very important decision. Now, sometimes that decision involves hardship. Matthew chapter 10, starting there at verse 34, Jesus says, think not that I came to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. I'll set a man at variance against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's enemies will become there of his own household. We have to recognize that. When we make that decision to become a Christian, then later decisions, maybe based on somehow around our family, they're already made, because we made the first one. But he made a decision. Now, go back here again. He acted upon his decision. Verses 5 to 7. He summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to them, how much do you owe my master? He said, well, 100 measures of oil. He said, take your bill, sat down quickly and write 50. He said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your pen and write 80. So he acted on his decision. He went away. He made the decision, but he didn't say, well, I've made a decision. Maybe I'll get around doing something about it later on. No, he went right away. He acted promptly. He went to these debtors, and he reduced their debt so that they would actually be now in debt to him. What a tragedy it is for people to delay. Maybe they make a decision, but they don't act upon it. It's tragedy. Lots of things can happen. Why, when someone makes a determination to become a child of God, we don't say, well, we'll have a baptismal ceremony next Sunday. And that way, all of you that have decided here to be baptized, we'll do all that next Sunday. Or we'll do that every quarter. No, the same hour of the night, Paul took the jailer. In the same hour of the night, the eunuch said, see, here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized? There was no putting it off. In the New Testament example of conversion, it happened immediately, as soon as possible. Acts 24, verse 25, I mentioned in the other lesson, Felix, go your way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. They both delayed They both heard the truth. They both knew what to do, but for whatever reason, for each one of them, they didn't act upon it right then, and as far as we know, they never did. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Paul encourages the Galatians with regard to their obligations, and that they need to be busy about doing that. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we'll reap if we do not grow weary. So while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially they of the household of faith. While we have the opportunity, take advantage of the opportunity. You say, well, I will someday. No, let's endeavor to take advantage of it. The man used his talents. Again, back here to Luke 16, verse 8. His master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of men are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. He used his talents. Now, he wasn't right in what he did. We've already talked about that enough. But he acted shrewdly, wisely. He made a plan to prepare for his own well-being. So he's commended here for his shrewdness, not his dishonesty. That's the point Jesus here is making. Concentrate on what we can do, not so much on what we can't do. This man had to decide, what am I going to do? And so he did it. Matthew 25 starts out with the parable of the virgins. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But then we got the parable of the talents followed that. These had different levels, different amount of talents. But they were all expected to put them to work, to use them wisely, to be shrewd like this unrighteous steward was, who used his talents. What's his applications of this? The proper use of material things. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. But it's kind of a hard thing. I remember in class, it's kind of a difficult verse to explain. And I don't claim to be all-knowing about that either. But I know what the underlying point of it is. Let's make sufficient preparations. Let's even use these things that are worldly properly to make preparation for heaven. And it may be that we're going to, it says, make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. That's not going to last. But we make use of the things that are here in order to prepare for what is going to come. But the preparation time is going to come to an end. Matthew 25, 1 through 13, that's the parable of the virgins. 10 virgins, 5 prepared and 5 didn't. And when it came time to enter in, the 5 that weren't prepared needed some oil. They asked the others, they said, no, we don't have enough for you as well as us. Go and buy some. Too late, wasn't it? Again, James said, what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So the proper use of material things is one of the things that Jesus was talking about. And again, in the context of his rebuke of the Pharisees here in just a few verses, they weren't using them properly. And because of that, they were not making good preparation for heaven. Use these things properly. There's a proper use of this worldly possessions. Use it properly to make preparation and to care for our family. Then, faithfulness in small things he talks about. He who's faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who's unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? But if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Faithfulness in small things. How we handle small things is a window into how we would handle things of greater value, and a window into handling our own things. If we don't handle what belongs to someone else, then we're not going to handle our own properly either. You ever seen that? If you find somebody that you ask to care for something that is valuable, and they're very careless about it, that's probably the way they are with their own things. They're careless about that too. Jesus is trying to impress upon the readers here, be a good steward. This unrighteous steward, yes, he was unrighteous, but he made some good decisions. Make some good decisions. Be faithful in small things. Well, how are we doing? We're supposed to be seeking first the kingdom, Matthew 6:33. Supposed to be good stewards of our time and our opportunity here. And finally, choose to serve. Either we got two choices, God or riches. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is riches. And riches are sort of personified here into a person. You're either going to serve mammon, riches, wealth of this world, or you're going to serve God. Which is it going to be? Be good stewards of what you have so that you're making good decisions. If you'll make good decisions about this life, then you'll be making some good decisions about your eternal life and vice versa. Make good, wise decisions. Well, who are we serving? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 19. Some are rich in this world, and Paul says, instruct those that are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who shall richly supply us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of what is life indeed. That kind of equates back to that verse in the parable there where it talks about heavenly. Be good stewards down here so that the heavenly will be available to you. Well, let's be wise in planning for the future, always if the Lord wills, James 4:17. Don't allow the children of the world to show more wisdom than we do. That was the problem that he was rebuking them for. People out here in the world are more shrewd. They use better sense and better judgment, he said, than you do. And again, he went on in the next few verses to rebuke the Pharisees for their love of money. Obviously not adequately using and properly using the mammon of this world. Again, if you're here, you need to respond to the heaven's invitation. You have this opportunity as we stand and sing right now.